Well, we are going to continue our series in the book of James. This is actually the second last sermon in our series. And James packs a lot in at the end, as we're going to see. And this is actually a passage I've wanted to preach on for a while because I had lots of questions about it. And so you get to be part of my journey of dealing with what is a very jam-packed passage on the topic of prayer. So if you have your Bible with you, turn with me to James chapter 5, and we're going to read verse 13 to 18 together. Is anyone among you in trouble? Let them pray. Is anyone happy? Let them sing songs of praise. Is anyone among you sick? Let them call the elders of the church to pray over them and anoint them with oil in the name of the Lord. And the prayer offered in faith will make them well. The Lord will raise them up. If they've sinned, they'll be forgiven. Therefore, confess your sins to each other and pray for each other so that you may be healed. The prayer of a righteous person is powerful and effective. Elijah was a human being, even as we are. He prayed earnestly that it would not rain, and it did not rain on the land for 3.5 years. Again he prayed, and the heavens gave rain, and the earth produced its crops. When people go on a journey of exploring the Christian faith and understanding what it is that Christians believe and what it is that Christians practice, one of the very curious, intriguing, and beautiful things that they come into contact with is prayer. They learn that there's this person, that is God, who relates to us as a heavenly Father, and this God you can speak with, you can converse with, and you can listen to. And if you didn't grow up in the church and you just discover that, that's a beautiful thing. In fact, I still remember, I've shared before how there's a young woman who was learning about the Christian faith. I was getting to know her. She was a student at SFU, and she had prayed for the first time, and her prayer was just, "Hey, God," and she shared some of her thoughts, and she finished by saying, "Bye," and it was beautiful, and she was learning this rich thing that we call prayer. Eugene Peterson, a favorite writer of mine, talks about prayer as one of the most important things that we can do and teach in the church. In fact, he would say that, you know, one of the things that we need to learn very intentionally about how to form our children in and form youth in is prayer. And the reason he says that is because if it's true that you and I were created to live in this unbroken relationship with our Heavenly Father and know his heart and hear from him, the way we do that is prayer. It is, as he describes it, the language of the Christian faith. And he gives this image where he says, you know, if you go to France, you learn French. If you go to Brazil, you learn Portuguese. If you become a Christian, you learn to pray. It's the language of the Christian faith. We get to speak with our Heavenly Father. This passage that James is teaching on focuses on prayer. And as I already mentioned, he packs a lot in this short passage, as we're going to see. He covers four key elements of prayer. He gives wisdom on four dimensions, you might say, of prayer. And they are as follows. The first is, when you are in trouble, you pray. Praying through your adversity. The second is, when you are sick, you go and receive prayer, praying for those who are sick and how to do it. Thirdly, when there's conflict and sin in the community, you confess that sin and you pray for one another. And then the final dimension of prayer in verse 16 and 17 is the effective prayer of the righteous. And I'm going to attempt to cover all of these wonderful topics in James 5 this morning. So here we go. The first thing James says in this passage, he says, is anyone in trouble? Pray. That's his instruction. James is assuming that the default response for Christians when they get into difficult, trying, and troubling situations is to go to their Heavenly Father in prayer. Not stoically power through the complexity and difficulty in their own strength, not minimize the difficulty of life and sort of hide the reality of what's going on, but to talk to God. And bring to God the concerns and the pains of your life, trusting that he cares and that he's going to use those difficult circumstances for good in your life. Now, it's worth asking the question, what's your default response when you get in trouble? Whether it's difficult circumstances, very challenging relationships, all sorts of adversity, what's your default response? Is it to complain to a loved one or spouse? Is it to sort of grumble about the difficulty? Is it to get angry or take to social media and spout about how you feel? Or do you pray? Because James is saying, you've got a heavenly Father who's right there, who knows, understands, and loves you. And he's the person who will not just walk through it with you, but form you in the likeness of Jesus through your difficulty. So pray. That's the first teaching. Now, the second part of this is praying for the sick. And I could preach a whole sermon just on this, so I'm going to do my best to keep us in a good time here. But this is what we read in verse 14. Is anyone among you sick? Let them call the elders of the church to pray over them and anoint them with oil in the name of the Lord. And the prayer offered in faith will make them well. The Lord will raise them up. What a passage. And I'm sure it percolates in your head, probably, some of the same questions that are percolating in my head. One of the questions I've had more than once, and I'm actually going to finally address it in my sermon, is what's with the essential oils showing up at the prayer meeting, right? There's oil involved in prayer. And some of you are like, why? And so we're going to touch on that, and then we're going to get to some of the bigger questions. The essential oils in the prayer meeting, there's a few different reasons that people give, and I don't even know which one's the right one, so I'm going to give you the options on the table. One is the oil represents the presence of God. When people are anointed with oil, they often place it on their head or the place of injury. It represents the Spirit. It represents God's presence with that person and in the prayer. That's one take. Another take is far more pragmatic. And that is that the oil used in prayers is often olive oil, which is a medicinal oil. And oftentimes, when people were sick, you'd put oil on the wound, on the sick place. Like if you know the story of the Good Samaritan, the Samaritan who helped the man who was sick, he put oil on the wounds. And so there's a sense in which it's a good medicinal practice. It contributes toward healing. And what's interesting is that people would say, you know, when people prayed for the sick and they put oil on their wounds, it's not like there's two different things going on. It's recognizing that God can work through medicine. And he does work through medicine. And our prayers are also something God works through. And they're not in conflict with one another. We do good medicine practice, and we pray for healing. But now we get to sort of the bigger question, and that is healing prayer. If you didn't grow up in the church, you're like, what is this? And maybe even if you did grow up in the church, you're like, what is this? And if you grow up in a church in a different part of the world, you're like, why isn't Hope doing this more, right? So there's a lot to say about healing prayer. And let me say the first thing. I want to let you know unequivocally that healing prayer has been taking place in the church from the beginning. Jesus practiced it. He invited his disciples to practice it, and they did it. In fact, let me just read for you words from Mark 6, 12 and 13. This also incorporates the oil. We read, they went out and they preached that people should repent. They drove out many demons and anointed many sick people with oil and healed them. In fact, if you read 1 Corinthians 9, where Paul talks about the spiritual gifts, he lists all these things that the Spirit is giving to the church for ministry, the gift of intercession, the gift of hospitality, the gift of care, words of knowledge, tongues, and healing. And that gift is given so that the church can do ministry. And let me just say again, unequivocally, that the church's ministry throughout church history and around the world has included praying for healing and witnessing it. In fact, if you read about the church in the first, second, and third century, people often came to church because they knew that's the place they could get prayed for if they were sick. That's the place they knew they could get prayed for, even if they didn't believe in Jesus. It was like the last-ditch effort to go and receive prayer. If you've ever been to an old cathedral or some of the monasteries throughout throughout Europe, you'll know that on the walls or sometimes there's bins when you walk in of crutches and wheelchairs. Have any of you seen this before? I'm seeing one person nod their head. Okay, you should visit more cathedrals. You'll see that there's crutches and there's wheelchairs and other things around because people would go into the monastery, go into the cathedral, and they'd receive prayer from the elders, and they would be healed, and they would leave the crutches there as a testimony of the healing power of Jesus Christ. And that is still available. I say that because in the West, there is often a suspicion. In fact, I remember sharing years ago a story of healing that a pastor shared with me, and someone after the service, only in Canada has this happened, someone comes after the service like, are you sure that story happened? I don't believe it happened. I'm like, well, you go track down that pastor who shared the story, but I do. But that's the kind of posture we have. And there's some good reason for it. I mean, if I want to be honest with you, I grew up suspicious of healing prayer because there was a church not far from where I grew up that had some weird stuff going on and prayed in strange ways. And there was a bit of, I don't know, corruption around sort of the fame of a person who could do healing ministry. You know what I'm talking about? And so we get suspicious. But we have people in our own congregation from Latin America and Asia, and especially our African brothers and sisters, who have come into Hope Community Church and said to me, hey, where's the prayer meeting? I'm like, that's a really good question. And they'll say, why aren't we praying for the sick in our worship services? Joe was here in the 9 a.m., and he was the one who said that to me first. He's like, where is the healing prayer? And you know what came out of that? Dwell. And some of you were here 2 weeks ago. We had our prayer service upstairs, and we invited people who were sick, who were going through whatever they're going through, to receive prayer. We laid hands on people, and we prayed for them, and it was beautiful. And we're going to do it again because God works through prayer. God heals bodies through prayer. God heals relationships through prayer. There is power in prayer. I'm guessing, though, that there are people in our church, even this morning, and your question is this. Tell me if I'm wrong. You're thinking to yourself, well, Pastor Dave, I prayed for my marriage to be healed, and my spouse left me. I prayed for my mom's cancer to go away, and she passed away. We prayed for this baby to come to full term, and it didn't. Does that mean I don't have enough faith? Have you ever had that question? I've asked that question personally. You know, if I could name the thing that I prayed for most in my life, it's my brother's bipolar depression. We had a pretty crazy go with his depression for many years, and I remember his family, his extended family, his friends, we prayed for Rob's bipolar, and Rob still has bipolar. And that's one of those things where I say, okay, Lord, we trust you. We'd love to see the healing, but it hasn't happened. And then that deep-seated question, well, is there something wrong with my faith? And I want to just say pastorally, I don't have time to go into all the details of this question, but I want to say pastorally, I would not want you to go to the place of my faith is busted because this prayer wasn't answered. Number one, God answers prayers in a whole variety of ways over a long period of time in his judgment. And sometimes a prayer is answered by a good friend, a good doctor, etc. But secondly, I think when things don't go the way we want, it doesn't necessarily mean our faith is broken. Let me give you one story. Jesus in Mark chapter 9. A man comes to Jesus with a boy of his that is sick. He's got a demon that's wrecking his life, and he comes to Jesus with a sense of hope and possibility that Jesus could heal him. They have this big conversation about faith and unbelief, and as the dad is sitting with his son and Jesus is there, he says to Jesus, I love this line, he says, Lord, I believe. You know what he says next? Help me in my unbelief. And guess what Jesus does? He heals the boy. And the point of that story is the generosity of Jesus. And that guy had enough faith. He didn't have a perfect faith. He had his doubts clearly. He even named them right in front of Jesus. And that was enough. And the big picture thing I want us to recognize is that there are healings. The power of Christ that came, the resurrection power of Christ that's available by the Spirit is still here. Healing happens. And we have testimonies in our own church of that. But there are many times where we don't know how or when, or why it didn't. And we trust our sovereign God with that. We trust that he cares, that he knows, and that Jesus, our suffering servant, is with us in it. If we've been hearing James so far, he's emphasized that Christ is present in our suffering, and maybe this is worth saying, even Jesus had unanswered prayer. Do you know that? Jesus had unanswered prayer. In Gethsemane, right before his crucifixion, he prays to the Father, Father, if it be your will, take this cup of judgment from me. He didn't get that. He got the cross for us. And as Jesus, our suffering servant, who is with us in the trouble, in the suffering, in the sickness, ministering to us the will of the Father, and we trust that the Father's will is good. Or to put it differently, to summarize, there are healings. God works miraculously through prayer. He works profoundly through ordinary medicine, and that is no less a gift, let me emphasize. There are times where we don't know what God is doing, and we trust that even then, Jesus is present. And as we preached on last week, there will come a day where our suffering servant will do away with suffering altogether on his return. You know, this week I read a story about a Christian doctor. I was very intrigued by this story because he often had pastors come into his room in the hospital to pray for patients who were dying or sick, and he was delighted by it. He wanted that. He was encouraged to work with a good pastor and have them pray. But he said there were times where pastors came in with too much confidence, and he said, quote, they promised to the patient more than they could deliver. And sometimes, in his opinion, they left patients with a wavering faith because something didn't happen that the pastor may have promised would happen. And in his own reflection as a physician who loved the Lord, he said sometimes, and he's talking about pastors now, pastors needed to learn and teach what he calls the sacrament of suffering. And when he says that, he means that Christ is equally present in the suffering, even when we don't get the answer that we were looking for. And I think that's true. Big picture, I think it's helpful to avoid two extremes when it comes to healing prayer. Number one, to resist this doubt and the suspicion in the Western church that it doesn't happen. And to trust that there are many times where God acts miraculously and powerfully through our prayers. It's real. The power is available. That's what James is saying. But the other extreme is, it will always happen, and if it doesn't, your faith is broken. Between those two extremes, we see James 5 teaching us. Now we get to the third teaching on prayer in James 5, and it is about confession. This is what we read in verse 14. Therefore, confess your sins to each other and pray for each other so that you may be healed. Two important things there. Number one, invitation to confessing sin to other believers. Secondly, the result of healing. And let me maybe state very clearly, this is not just an invitation to confession. This is actually, in the Greek, it's a command. James is saying, confess your sins. Do it. This is not an optional practice in the church. This is something that happens because we are believers. Back up a little bit. If you think of all the things that James talked about in this book, it's really important to know how confession fits into all of it. He's named division between people in the church, factions, grumbling about all the circumstances going on, and also favoritism towards the wealthy, neglect of the poor. James has named a lot of sin in the church. And the antidote, don't miss this, the antidote to what's going on is confession. That's how the believers don't avoid it, don't run away from it, don't neglect it. They go through the conflict into reconciliation, grace, and mercy. Confession is a powerful thing. And maybe even as I mention that word, it brings a memory for you of that thing you had to name with that other person, that friend, that family member, that spouse who you wronged, and you named it. And it opens a powerful door for reconciliation. You know, a couple years ago, I was in Brazil on my study leave, and I had the privilege of learning with a number of Brazilian pastors and church planters. And at the end of the week, they have this practice, which is just so moving. They do communion together, and it takes like an hour. They're in no rush. And they all get a big chunk of bread, they all get a big cup of wine, and they pair off around the room, and they confess their sins, speak words of grace over each other, and then they eat bread together. It's the most beautiful thing. And again, I don't understand Portuguese, but I know enough to know that the Spirit of God was palpably present in grace and mercy in that room. As pastors are sharing their hearts, being vulnerable about their weaknesses, their shortcomings, and their failures, and then having another pastor say, the grace of Jesus is yours. The mercy of Christ is yours. Take this bread, drink this cup, receive the mercy of Jesus. Just imagine what could be possible in the church if that kind of confession was normal. If that was the humble, transparent, vulnerable posture that we had towards one another in our sin, in our shortcoming, in our weakness. My spiritual director has said to me several times, you don't need to confess your sin to everybody, but you do need to confess your sin to somebody. So pick a trusted friend. Have that person share and speak words of grace over you, such that we learn to be the church, which names sin and experiences, don't miss the promise, the healing that comes from it. And when James talks about healing, it's not just physical healing, it's relational, it's emotional, it's psychological, it's spiritual. And for a church that practices confession, that names honestly what's going on in our faith with one another, we experience healing. And man, do I want our church to experience that. Now we get to the final teaching on prayer. Very intriguing little verse, verse 16. The prayer of a righteous person is powerful and effective. You know, whenever I read that line, powerful and effective, I always think of Bonnie Henry because that's how she described the vaccine. But James says the prayer of a righteous person is powerful and effective. That's not a statement about the efficacy of the vaccine, by the way. Do not hold that against me. James says the prayer of a righteous person is powerful and effective. And in our family, we always say that about my mother-in-law, Marnie. If you know Marnie, she is a prayer warrior. She is a gifted intercessor. And whenever we really want something to happen, we want God to hear our prayers, we're like, Marnie, you have to start praying for this. We got to make this happen. And she has experienced a lot of answered prayer. In fact, her whole life is a testimony to the power of prayer. And the reason James says that is because it's true. And when he says the word righteous, you should hear right related. That's such a helpful frame. When you hear a righteous person, they are in right relationship with the Father. They're communicating, they're close to his heart, they're living obediently according to his word, and they experience the richness of that closeness, which is in part answered prayer. And the example James gives is Elijah, right? Elijah prays that it doesn't rain, and it doesn't rain. He prays again that it does rain, and it does rain. And we need some more Elijahs in British Columbia. Tell me I'm wrong. Righteousness is what Elijah demonstrated. He was close to the heart of the Father. He understood the will of the Father, and he prayed into that will such that he experienced answered prayer. One commentator on this passage made an intriguing statement. He said there's two pieces of this part of this teaching that we need to understand. Number one, there is an encouragement. An encouragement to be close to the heart of God, living a righteous life that leads to a sense of God's presence and his power in and through our prayers. That's a huge encouragement. The other side is a bit of a warning. A warning that there's a way in which you can live at a distance from God and in disobedience to God in a way that blocks prayer. And that is a reality in the church that we need to name. Richard Foster, an author I love and commend to everybody, he's written extensively about spiritual practices and prayer, and in one of his works on prayer, this is what he writes about himself, really. He writes, "I cannot make the flow of heavenly life happen," a very important recognition, "but I can stop it. If I resist or refuse to be an open conduit for God's power to come into a person, it will stop." Again, that recognition that as we are in right relationship and obedient relationship with the Father, we can experience his closeness and the richness of answered prayer. And at the same time, we can resist, live at a distance in disobedience, and block the movement of the Spirit in our lives. So in a sentence, if I were to summarize James 5, it would be, are you in trouble? Pray. Is someone in your church sick? Pray. Is there issues of sin that needs to be confessed in your church? Pray, because prayer is powerful. That's James 5. And the big question it leaves me with for us this morning is this. If prayer is such a gift, if God gives us the language of prayer to be in relationship with him, and if he can heal people through it and transform our hearts through it and communicate his will through it, why aren't we praying? Are you feeling that? Like, what is so important in our lives that we don't make any time for prayer? What is so pressing in your agenda that you can't find time to speak with and converse with and listen to our Heavenly Father? I want us to take that question into our dinner tables, in our small groups, and wrestle with it. There is a long-standing critique that Christians from all over the world have of the Western church, and it's this. You have so much activity in your church, so many opportunities, so many good ministries happening, so much busyness, but where is your prayer? Where are your prayer meetings? Why are you not praying for the sick? Why aren't people gathering together and expecting God to work as we pray? And I've had that asked to me personally, and it's convicting. It's convicting. And I have a pastoral burden for our church and a concern, and this is also for all of us, present company included, that we could go through our whole lives and never experience the power of prayer. And that's a tragedy. That's a real tragedy. And I don't think there's going to be people on their deathbeds who have regret about praying a lot. I think there's going to be people on their deathbeds who say, man, I can't believe I binged that much Netflix and neglected the things that matter. I can't believe I wasted so much time on social media firing off another text and I never learned to pray. And I don't want people in our church on their deathbeds finally praying for the first time. I want people in this church to be rich in prayer, experiencing the closeness of the presence of the Father and the power that comes through the Son in the Spirit in our lives and in our church. That is my deepest desire for us. You know, just a personal note. On Wednesday this week, we had our staff meeting, and we made goals in January, and I decided that this would be the week where we follow up on the goals that we made. And it's good to be held accountable to what you say was your goal in January of 2022, which, by the way, is hard to do in church, post-COVID, etc. But anyway, one of the goals that I had written down and had to be accountable to is that I wrote in January that my goal for 2022, one of them was cultivate a culture of prayer at Hope Community Church. And if I'm honest with you, I haven't done much on it. There's been pretty cool things that have happened in our church in prayer. great gatherings that have happened, but none of those are because of me. But I want you to know that it is a deep desire of my heart as a pastor that we form in us a culture of prayer, that we experience together what it means to come down on our knees and ask, "Thy kingdom come, thy will be done in our lives, in our city, in our families, in our marriages, as it is in heaven above." And I have this sort of ominous story of Jesus in the back of my mind as I think about prayer. And it's a story of Jesus getting mad as he goes into the temple. Some of you know this story. Jesus is mad because there's a lot of busyness happening. They're selling animals, there's so much activity, and he starts flipping tables and driving people out. And his main point after he gets mad is, "My house shall be a what? A house of prayer." And I wonder, how many churches can it be said about in the West that this is a house of prayer? That when people think, Hope Community Church, that's a place where I can receive prayer. That's a place where I can grow in my conversation with the living God and experience answered prayer. My heart for our church as we listen to a passage like this is that we discover the power of prayer. Now, it just so happens that next week, you can try it out. Pacific Community Church, one of our sister churches in Cloverdale, a church that we have a great deal of love for and we collaborate with at the Cloverdale Community Kitchen, they're doing another 24/7 prayer. You know what 24/7 prayer is? That is basically where people can sign up and go for an hour of prayer any time of the day or night. It's 24 hours a day for a whole week. You sign up for a one-hour block and you pray. So if you're a Nighthawk, you can sign up for 2 a.m. and pray. And that also brings a horrible story of one time my wife and I, when we were younger, we did a 24/7 prayer, and we went, and she prayed, and I fell asleep. But the chain of prayer was not broken because my wife prayed. But I will tell you, I've done a number of 24/7 prayers, and just being in the room, by the way, is so beautiful because there's something about being in a room where people are praying constantly that pulls you into prayer. The Spirit is present as you join the prayer. And you'll find, as one of our elders did, he and I actually went back-to-back last year, that that hour goes like this. You put your phone down, you get on your knees, you see all these prayer requests written on the walls, and you engage in conversation with the living God about the needs of a world he loves, about the life that you live that he loves, and you invite him to act. And like a good father, he loves answering prayer. Let me finish by praying for us. Let's pray. Father, I ask that you make us a house of prayer. And I ask that you teach us how to pray. And perhaps it's fitting that I actually first confess on our behalf our prayerlessness. I pray that you would uproot in our hearts and our lives self-sufficiency. I pray that you would plant in us a deep desire to depend on you. And I ask that with whatever we're going through, whatever the hurts and the pains, the joys and the sorrows, that you would meet us in prayer. Lord, if there's burdens, even in this room, deep burdens, we ask that you would answer prayer this week, that you would move through our prayers this week, and you would remind us in ways we need to be reminded that you work through prayer. So fill us with your Spirit, walk with us in our hurt, and teach us to pray. Amen. Our song of response is called Make Us a House of Prayer. If you've been to Dwell, you will have sung it before. It might be brand new. We'll sing it a couple times through, but I couldn't not finish this sermon on this passage without singing